I shall be reading Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 to 14, and Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is the word of God.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you give us your word that we may know you. You give us also your church, history, and traditions that reveals your way. Grant us wisdom, Lord, as we understand this topic of child baptism, to see your word through also through the lenses of this grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our sermon today is on understanding child baptism. Now, perhaps you are wondering, why are we learning about child baptism? Just to share a little bit of background, since early this year, the session and the leadership have been discussing the Synod's proposal to allow baptized children to partake Holy Communion before confirmation. And the Synod allows the member churches to decide, to have the liberty to decide what's best for each church. They are not mandating this. And one of the action points through our meetings is to teach the congregation what is child baptism and why do we as a Presbyterian church practice child baptism. So I'd like to share the significance of this practice, how are we informed through the scriptures, and how is it being practiced here. But I also believe that the sermon is also relevant to the rest of us who are not parents or children, because it also reveals to us God's grace and his works, particularly with families. Okay. Now, I'd like to make an important point before we proceed, and that is the doctrine of child baptism is not a matter of right and wrong. Okay, there are churches who do not practice child baptism, and that is okay. With regards to this matter, we can agree to disagree. Right? There is room for that. Okay, and so don't go around saying that, oh, we got it right, you got it wrong, or you got it wrong, we got it right. Okay, but today I would like to share with us from the Reformed perspective of which the Presbyterian Church is from. And one thing to understand is that the practice of child baptism is not just limited to the Presbyterian Church. Okay, this is a sacrament that is practiced by all key Protestant denominations worldwide, and that includes the Methodist, the Anglican, the Lutheran Church, and also the Catholic Church. Okay, all these denominations through history practice child baptism. But what is the mainline denomination and the Catholic Church understanding of child baptism? Now, our understanding stems from an understanding of covenant theology, and that is how God makes us his people through a covenant. And we look at scriptures, and the key scripture is the covenant with Abraham. And we see in Genesis 17, God made this covenant with Abraham, and God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant means that God, in this covenant, binds himself. He is bonded to an agreement with another party. And in this covenant, God promised to be Abraham's God. And he invites Abraham to be his people. And the covenant implies that when God commits himself to a covenant, it implies that God will love, he will protect, and he will bestow all benefits, spiritual, physical benefits to Abraham. And as we read this carefully, this covenant is not just made with Abraham. Notice, repeated two times, it is between me and you and your offspring, to you and to your offspring after Abraham. So it's not just a covenant with Abraham, but also with his children and his descendants. And how would Abraham and his descendants know that they have been set apart by God? God established the sign of the covenant. And God says in verse 11 that you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days among you shall be circumcised. Now, it's not hard to understand what is a covenant and what does it mean by a sign of a covenant. Take marriage, for example. In Christianity, when a man and a woman are married, they make a covenant to be faithful to each other throughout their life, for better or for worse. And the sign of that covenant is the wedding ring. And the wedding ring is not so much a jewelry per se. It is that symbol, that sign of a promise in the covenant that pledges that unending love between a man and his wife. So back to Genesis passage, what do we observe about God's covenant and how one becomes the people of God? First of all, the privilege to become the people of God is based on God's unmerited grace. Abraham did not do anything to deserve this. He didn't have any good works. He didn't produce anything for God to say that I will be your God. It is simply by God's grace. God is the one who initiated this covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And in this covenant, it is implied that all spiritual blessings and even physical benefits will be bestowed upon Abraham. And the passage that we heard just now, God gave Abraham and the descendants a gift as part of the covenant. And that is the whole land of Canaan. So that's the first thing we note when God makes a covenant. It is not about who we are, what we have done. It is about a gracious God. Second, we notice in this covenant, there are instructions, very clear instructions, to include children in this covenant. And it's repeated a couple of times in the passage. And so, and infants and children of believers too are to receive that sign of the covenant. And in the Old Testament, the sign was circumcision. And Abraham and his people, the people after him, are to apply this sign to infants as early as 8 days old. Now, strictly speaking, this sign or this applying of this circumcision is not something that if you feel like doing, you can do it in the Old Testament. It is a non-negotiable. If you look at verse 14, if this sign is not applied, then this person is cut off from God's people. He is considered to have broken that covenant with the Lord. And so, if we go back to the Old Testament, a believing parent will not have second thoughts about applying that sign of the covenant. They will not think when the child is born, when the son is born, oh, should I circumcise you or should I not circumcise you? Or maybe I let you decide next time. It will be the most natural thing for the child, for the believer, that his child is part of the covenant and shares in this covenant benefits, and the sign will be applied to the child. I suppose it's something like if a parent, if you are a Singaporean and your child is born in Singapore, it is most natural that your child inherits your citizenship, per se. That the child is a Singapore citizen, and no parent will kind of question the nationality of the child. And we will register the birth immediately. And of course, with it comes all the baby bonus, the CDA account, the privileges, right? Now, this covenant, as we have seen, is by God's grace. Okay, and children of believers are included into this covenant. Now, when we look at this passage, we also learn something about God's character and who he is. God does not regard children as a future covenant member per se. They are part of his covenant people right from birth. And so the sign will not be delayed and will be administered in 8 days. Now, it's very interesting that when God makes the covenant with Abraham, his child wasn't even born, or his descendants was not even there. And they are not able to even express their faith. And it tells that the child's incapability of expressing faith is not of concern at that point of time. Because the focus is not on the child's ability or what he has done. It is simply on the unmerited grace of God. That this gracious God, out of his loving kindness, invites us and our children to be his people. And that is what it means to understand what it means to be the people of God from a covenant perspective. Now, of course, today we do not circumcise children, and that is because when we come to the New Testament, circumcision is fulfilled by another sign, and that is baptism. And there are numerous passages in the New Testament that talks about baptism as the sign of salvation and what it means to be the people of God. And Jesus also commanded all believers to be baptized. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, not circumcise them, right? baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the change of the sign from a circumcision to baptism is especially helpful when we see in the New Testament that Gentile Christians, non-Jews, are also in part of the people of God. Okay, so thankfully today we don't have to do a service of circumcision, but baptism. If not, it would be very painful for all the guys, right? Now, in the Presbyterian Church, along with the mainline denominations, our understanding is this. While water baptism has fulfilled the sign of circumcision, the part about including children remains unchanged. Children of believers are still the covenant people of God, and there is no reason to deny children the sign of being God's people. As we have observed earlier, that this is because of the unmerited grace of God. And so throughout history, the churches have been administering child baptism or infant baptism for children of believers. Some people would argue, in the New Testament, there is no record of baptizing children, where either the apostles or Jesus have done that. There's no real one-liner that says the apostle baptized children. But that doesn't necessarily conclude that children are not baptized, because we also have to remember that during Jesus' time, circumcision was still the sign of the covenant for the Jews. But we can also infer from some passages in the New Testament that supports child baptism. And the first is that understanding of household baptism that we often see in the New Testament. So if we look at some verses, for example, in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, where it talks about Lydia being baptized. What it also tells us that she was baptized and her household. Okay. In another passage, where the jailer and his family was baptized when they hear of the gospel, what it tells us is that he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then in another passage, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I did baptize the household of Stephanas. The word household in the original language means everyone living within the home, everyone within the house. And in those days, when the head of the household makes the decision, he makes for everyone living in the family, in the house. Everyone would include the wife, the parents, or even the slaves. So it would be very strange if children in particular were prevented from household baptism. And if we look at other passages in the Bible, it also reveals how the Lord sees children as members of his kingdom. In Luke's passage and also in Matthew's passage, in both passages, Jesus rebuked his disciples for their arrogance, thinking that children are insignificant. But Jesus' reply was, children belongs to his kingdom. Kingdom of God belongs to these children also. And John Calvin, he's one of the reformers in the church and whose teaching gave birth to the Presbyterian Church, he commented this way. If it is right that children ought to be brought to Christ, why should they not be admitted to baptism, the symbol of our communion and fellowship with Christ? If the kingdom of heaven is theirs, why should they be denied the sign? How unjust were we to drive away those whom Christ invites to himself, to exclude those he spontaneously admits. And that is Calvin's understanding, when he understands that if children are part of the kingdom of God, then there is no reason to deny the sign of baptism. Now, I mentioned earlier that when God makes a covenant with Abraham, along with it comes all blessings. And the Old Testament, one of the blessings is the land. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the blessing about being the people of God is not limited to the physical, but also the spiritual and the everlasting. And one of the key blessings is it includes being part of the kingdom of God, his eternal kingdom, and also the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, which we hear just now. In this context, Peter was preaching to the Jews, and they were very moved by the sermon, and they asked the apostles, "So what should we do?" And Peter calls all to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ, that they will receive the Holy Spirit. And it's worthy to note what Peter tells about the gift is also for children. He says this in verse 39, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, whoever the Lord calls." And if God gives the Holy Spirit to children, then all the more children can receive that sign of baptism. If you look into the tradition of the church since early times and early church history, the early church fathers in their writings also highlight the practice of child baptism that was handed since the apostle times. And this is what one of the church fathers says, Origen. He says that the church have received a tradition from the apostles to give baptism even to little children. Another church father by the name of Hippolytus, okay, and he says this in his writings, "Baptize first the children, and if they can speak for themselves, let them do so. Otherwise, let their parents or their relatives speak for them." So we see in Scripture, the Old Testament affirms this aspect about children being included in the covenant with God. And in the New Testament, although the sign of the covenant has been fulfilled by water baptism, the principle remains. And there are some evidences that infer that children are included in the baptism of households. And we also see in early church practices that this is a practice that has been handed down. Now, in the Presbyterian Church, the responsibility to present our children for baptism lies with the parents. Now, we observed earlier that Abraham has to ensure that this sign of the covenant is to be administered to his household. Sometimes, with regards to child baptism, parents have different concerns. And one of the commonly concerns that I hear is, let the child decide for himself, okay, when he grows up. But parents, think about it this way. There are many things that we don't let our child decide. Do we let our child decide if he wants to go for immunizations, even though it's painful? We don't let our little child decide if he wants to go to school, what he even want to eat or wear. Sometimes we make the decisions at that age. So if we decide what is best for our child in mundane matters, how much more if we don't let our child decide in these mundane matters, how much more an important matter like baptism? So far in my experience, when I do confirmation class, I never had a child who asked me, why did my parents baptize me? But I ever had one child ask me, why didn't my parents baptize me when I was a kid? So I like to encourage parents that if we understand that bringing our child for baptism is dependent not so much on us or our child, but the unmerited grace of God, that we come trusting in God's promises. The Presbyterian Church, our constitution, acknowledges the Westminster Confession of Faith in our understanding in our faith and practice on our faith. And in the Westminster Confession, it states that our understanding of baptism is not only those that do actually profess faith and obedience unto Christ, but also the infants and of one or both believing parents are to be baptized. So this is in our constitution that we adhere to the Westminster Confession, and this is also how it informs our practice. And it's also in our constitution that if one parent is a believer and a member of our church, we will baptize the child. Now, as we affirm God's grace on children and child baptism, this grace also calls for a response and human responsibility. And there are two implications that come with child baptism and our response to God's grace. First of all, parents, we are to take an active role in nurturing faith. In Genesis 17, God instructed Abraham to administer the sign of circumcision to include his children. But immediately after that chapter, in chapter 19, it tells us also of God's intent when he includes children into the covenant. And God's intent is seen in Genesis 18 when God says why he chose Abraham. He chose him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep in the way of the Lord. So God's intent is not just a ceremony of circumcision, but this child will also be trained, discipled, to keep in the way of the Lord. And there are many commands in the Old Testament that ask the parents of this responsibility. In another passage in Deuteronomy, the Lord clearly commanded parents and the adults that you shall teach them to your children, referring to the laws, talking to them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking in the way, when you lie down, when you rise. What are parents to teach children? They are to teach children God's way, and it implies in these passages that we are to teach and train our children to understand who God is, his laws. The religious customs and tradition is part of the teaching in the Old Testament. So, and what is interesting in this passage in Deuteronomy is God's method of teaching the children in the faith is not to send them for a tuition class or a Sunday school, per se. The context which this teaching will take place is within the family. Look at what is mentioned here, the sitting down in your house, while you are walking, while you are resting. These are activity, daily activities in the family environment and the family context. And it goes to tell us that the family is God's instrument of teaching the children God's ways. In fact, just before this verse, in verse 19, verse 18, it says, "You shall lay these words in your heart and in your soul. You will bind them in sign in your hand and frontlets between your eyes." And what it means is that the parent ought to be growing in your own faith, in our own faith. Then we teach our children. So parents, as we look at the implications from God's word in Genesis 18 and in Deuteronomy, what it tells us is bringing our child for baptism is not about participating in a very nice ceremony. It calls for a responsibility to nurture the faith of our children. And in fact, in our church practice, we ask you to make a vow to do that. And these are the questions that are presented to the parents when they bring their child for baptism. And the one highlighted in yellow tells us that parents, we have the responsibility to instruct, to guide our children in the habits of prayer, in the spiritual discipline. The primary responsibility of raising the child in God's way is within the family context. Now, the body of Christ, the church, also plays a very important part about raising the children in the way of the Lord. We hear the idiom, right? It takes a village to raise a child. And so the body of Christ, all of us, is that village. And so the Sunday school teachers, the youth shepherds, or the BBGB helpers, all these ministries are also instrumental in raising a child in the faith. We see that the sign, administering the sign of the covenant, is the first step, but God is also concerned about developing the faith of the child. And God's idea of spiritual growth and discipleship is within the family. Then as we as parents grow in our faith and knowledge, we are to teach our child the way of the Lord. The second implication of child baptism is that as parents, as we bring our child for baptism, as we trust the Lord in giving us His grace to raise our children, and as we put in our human responsibility, then there's something also for us to look forward to, and that is confirmation. Now, confirmation in the Presbyterian Church means that the child who has been baptized as an infant or a child is now ready to confirm the faith and commitment for himself. As in the Presbyterian Church, after the child has been confirmed, then he or she is received as a full communicant member and can partake of the Holy Communion. Of course, if the child is below 21, then the child has no voting rights. It's in our constitution. Now, different churches conduct confirmation differently. So, for example, in a Lutheran church, confirmation is at age 13. John Calvin describes the confirmation of his day that looks something like this. A boy of 10 years of age would present himself to the church and make a profession of faith and would be questioned on each head, probably referring to the Godhead, and give answers to each. If he is ignorant of any point or did not understand it, he will be taught. Thus, while the whole church look on and witness, he would profess the one true sincere faith with which the body of the faithful with one accord, worships God. I have the privilege of conducting baptism services twice a year, Easter and Christmas. And I always look forward to confirmation. The reason is this. Confirmation is a number of years of process. The child was baptized as a child, and then after when he comes to an appropriate age, he now confirms that this is not just the faith of my parents, but I embrace it. It's like the child saying that I've understood the faith that my parents brought me up, and I now make a commitment to follow Christ. And that always is a very moving time for me, because this is after many years and the child has now come to confirm his faith. And in AMKPC, the confirmation process, the child will have to go through 8 weeks of foundation class, plus one more lesson, 9 weeks. The extra lesson with the child is to understand the significance of their baptism as a child. And on the day of confirmation, the child will not be baptized again because he or she has already been baptized, and that will be honored. And they will follow the vows as in adult baptism, but they will have one more questions. Or baptism has 7 questions, confirmation have 8 questions. And the extra question is this: do you acknowledge the baptism which was given to you when your parents brought you to the Lord in your infancy? And that is something the child will confirm. Confirmation in AMKPC is currently at age 16. At the beginning of the sermon, I shared with us that the synod is open now to allow children to partake Holy Communion before confirmation. As we discuss this as a church leadership, while we are open to have children partake Holy Communion, we discern that it is still better for the child to be confirmed first than to partake the Holy Communion. And that is because the child would have been instructed in the faith through the foundation classes and prepared before partaking Holy Communion, as they will also understand the significance of partaking Holy Communion. So later in the ECM, what we are proposing instead is to lower the age of confirmation from 16 to 13 years of age. And this is something that I made a quick check with some Presbyterian church. True Way Presbyterian Church confirmed children at 13 years old. Covenant Presbyterian Church confirmed children at 12 years old. And so the proposal of going to 13 years old is not something new to us. Actually, this is something that we have been practicing since 2012. So in 2012, when we adopt the Synod's new constitution, the constitution came with confirmation at 16 years of age. So we just quite follow the constitution. But now that it's open for churches to consider, and the Synod is not making this mandatory, but leaving it to the local church to discern and to decide. And so we as a leadership are proposing to reduce the confirmation age to 13 years old, and that the children can now partake of the Holy Communion after they have been instructed through the confirmation process. Now, having said that, if parent and child discerns that it is still better to hold a little while, it is okay. But the parents should still work with the child to prepare the child for confirmation. And it's also in our constitution that any decisions below 18 years of age in this matter would need the consent of the parents. So we look into our passages today and we see from the Old Testament that the sign of being the covenant people of God applies also to children. And this is the Reform and the mainline denomination understanding, that while this sign has changed in the New Testament, the principle still remains that children of believers are part of God's people. And we bring our children for baptism in obedience to the Lord and trusting Him. As we bring our children for baptism, we also covenant with the Lord through the vows that we take, that we will raise our children in the way of the Lord. And we can rest assured that our child's baptism is assured by God's unmerited grace established in His covenant with believers and their children. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We see from the Old Testament to now that your grace to us is not because of what we have done, it is not because of who we are, but it's because of who you are, Lord. And we thank you that our children too are part of your covenant family. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.